On December the 7th of 1941, the Japanese Army bombed the U.S. Naval base at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. The next day, President Roosevelt came out on the radio and he said, "This is a day that will live in infamy." I looked up the word infamy and it means disgrace, dishonor, or great wickedness. Now, there's nobody will deny that what the Japanese that day was all of those things. The deaths of many people that died that day in the South Pacific. I heard somebody say of the assassination of President Kennedy, described as the most infamous day in the history of our great nation. That may very well be. However, I'd like to take you back this morning over 2,000 years ago that will forever stand, I believe, as the most infamous day in the history of humanity. On that day, creature took a step to destroy the Creator. On that day, mankind raised its rebellious fist against the Almighty, and I believe is still doing that today. On that day, the darling Son of God became the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The day Jesus Christ was crucified, to me, is the most infamous day in the history of the world. This morning, I want to bring to you a message entitled, The Crucified King. We all know that next week we'll be celebrating His resurrection. But before He arose from the grave, He endured some extreme difficulty and pain and heartache to get Him to the place to where He would once again rise again. Today, I want us to remember that He endured much to provide for you and I salvation. If there's anything today we ought to be grateful for, it ought to be for the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad it's not a hope so, think so, or a maybe so, but it's a no-so salvation that's available to whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord. Today I want us to look at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and remind you that what Jesus did during this period of time is He died for you and for me. It's because of what He did that you and I could go free and be freed from the bondage of sin. I'd like us today to take a fresh look at Calvary and the events that took place there that day. And I want you to consider with me Jesus Christ, the crucified King. I want you to see just how much Jesus loves you. Brother Cham, I thought about it when I put the statement in there. I should have said, I want you to see just how much God loves you, because that's Brother Cham's favorite motto nowadays. Anywhere he goes, and if you've ever seen him at a restaurant, even if he didn't know you, he would assure you that God loved you. The other day I was on the phone, and he said, "Hey, I want to tell you something." I thought maybe something new. I don't need anything new, but he said, "I want you to know that God really loves you." Friend, I want you to know today, God does love you, and He demonstrated what He did for us on the cross because of the love that He had for us. I want you to see what He was willing to endure for your sake. Friend, tonight, or this morning, Jesus endured great pain and agony and heartache in order that you and I might be saved. I want you to see how His death on the cross come to become the means of salvation. If you know Him this morning, rejoice and sing hallelujah. But if you don't know Him today, I invite you and encourage you today that you might come to know Him by His saving grace. So this morning, I said I wasn't going to read the entire passage, and I'm not, but I'm going to look at verse 17 and 18, and then we'll be going back and looking at the entire chapter. The Bible said in verse 17 and 18, "And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two other with Him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst." Our Father, Lord, we thank You today for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, I pray today that You'd anoint my lips, Lord, that You'd clear my mind, and Lord, that You'd open the hearts of those that are here this morning, that they might hear the truth of the Word of God. Lord, today I pray that Your name would be exalted. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that does not know Thee, or Lord, if there's one here today that's just unsure whether they know Thee, Lord, that they may come today to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be a part of the family of God, the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask now that You would guide and direct. Give me wisdom, strength, and help. And we'll thank You now for what You do and what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. I want you to know today, the Bible said, "And they crucified Him." When we think of crucified, I hear people use that term just in general, talking about, "Oh, they crucified." Listen, that's a bad term for us to even use today about ourselves. When you talk about a crucifixion, you're talking about something very difficult, very painful, and very hard to imagine. I want you to take with me just a few moments as we look and think about the condemnation that was brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who, if you remember, was without sin. If you remember, He's the one that was the perfect Lamb of God, the one that was able to take away the sin of the world. The Bible said in verse 1, if you have your Bibles, just follow along because that's what I'm going to be doing this morning. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. Don't have time to elaborate on it this morning, but I can tell you it's an awful thing to be scourged. And you can read the definitions and understand what it was. But I was a little bit concerned when I began to read that and think about the people that was around the cross that day. I've heard people sing, Brother David, I think you sung the song, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. But I'm glad to know today we all should have been, but thank God we didn't have to be because Jesus was crucified for us. And so here He is being crucified. We think in a person's last hours, at least they thought was his last hours. We think about the family and the friends and people gathering around to be a great encouragement. But here we find Jesus hanging on a cross, forsaken by many of those people who had been with Him all along. The first ones we notice today is found in verse 2 and 3. The Bible said, then the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him with their hands. These men were ruthless men. They had no idea what they were doing, and they were scourging Him, and they were crowning Him with a crown of thorns. If you don't know or understand, a crown of thorns is a very sharp, prickly thing that would literally drive into your skull when it was pressed down upon your head. Remember several years ago, Brother Frank made us a crown of thorns. I don't know where he got those thorns from, but I would say that they was pretty close to probably what was happened when Jesus was crucified. In fact, we still have it and probably use it next week as we often do. But I looked at those things. I've handled those things, and a couple of times I pricked my hands with those thorns. But I can't imagine what it would be like for this ruthless crowd of men. And not only were they crowning Him with a crown of thorns and treating Him with cruelty, but the Bible said they were smoting Him on either side, and they were gambling for His garments. While He died, not for anything He had done, but He died for what you and I had done. I look at this today, and I believe, now you hear me out, I want to give you the whole message, but I believe these men directly were responsible for His death. Directly, they were there responsible for His death. Then around the cross, there were some righteous men. I want you to notice in verses 4 through 7, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. The Pilate said unto him, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the elders, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify Him, crucify Him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He Himself is the Son of God. I want you to know, I may have said righteous men. I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say religious men. I tell you today, we've got a world filled with religion. I tell you today, there's all kind of people that believe all kind of things, but there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one person that can provide eternal life for any one of us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful today that as we see what God has done for us and what He's doing, that we can understand the blessings of God in our life and understand this King is being condemned for you and I in order that we might experience salvation. Not only were they religious men. Look at verse number 15. Let's add that on. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. These men were religious. And some of the people that had followed Jesus would now come to the cross and mock Jesus. And how sad it is today, even in our society, people continued to mock Him. But then there was another group of people, and I'll not take time to read all of the scripture, but there was two men by the name of Pilate and Herod. Now again, we find that Pilate went forth again, and he brings him to him, and basically, he does everything he can to permit him from being killed by the mob. He comes, said, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Literally, what he was trying to do, it seemed as if he understood that it may be a mistake, but he didn't have backbone enough. He didn't have the unction enough. He didn't have what was needed to stand up and forbid them from doing what they were about to do. We find when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried, saying, "Crucify him." Pilate tried everything, but yet he failed in coming to the point of denying them the opportunity. But I believe that Pilate will one day stand directly responsible for the death of Christ. And then in verse number 18, we see there were some rebellious men. The Bible said in verse 18, "Wherefore they crucified him, two others with him, and either one on either side, and Jesus in the midst." This is a wonderful story that we find in verse 18. It's about two thieves. They were being crucified for what they had done, rightfully so. Jesus was being crucified for his innocency of what he had not done. But he was being crucified because literally he was providing for you and I what we needed in him. The Bible tells us that one of those men, as he was hanging on the cross, he ridiculed and he rejected him. He mocked him. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross, save thyself and save us also." And yet we find here that that man no doubt will directly be responsible for the death of Christ. But yet, thankfully, there was one that came to his senses. And the Bible said, he asked him, he said, "What's the matter with you?" to the other thief. "You do not fear God? Why is it that you are mocking him and saying those things about him?" And then the other thief said, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I sure am glad that them words have been uttered time and time again. People have come to the altar of Christ, broken and lost and without Christ, and they've come to the point in their life where they bowed on their knees and they bowed their head, and they said, "Lord, you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm coming this morning, I'm calling upon you, I'm pleading with you this morning, save me by your marvelous grace." You know what he told the thief? He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, if you get saved this morning, doesn't mean today you'll be with him in paradise. Could, but it's the fact that he's saying, if you get saved today, you will be with me when you pass from this life to the next. I'm grateful today that this is only a pilgrimage, that we're on our way through on a journey. And I tell you what, we're headed to the place that has been prepared for you and I by the grace of God and what he's done for us. And so we find here these men, they ridiculed him. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. And these thieves, and then the other thief, thank the Lord, he turned away. And then in Luke chapter 23, and you can turn there if you like or you don't have to, but in Luke 23, verse 21 through 23, the Bible said, "But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. They were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed." Friend, today, literally, folks are still crying, "Crucify him." But I want you to know today, he's already been crucified. And he was crucified in order that we might have everlasting salvation. And I tell you today, these people stood around and there was all different kinds of people, but yet I find them becoming responsible directly for the death of Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Lest we be too judgmental of them, let us take consideration of ourselves today. Let us step back and understand the real reason Jesus went to the cross. Why did he go? He went there for one reason and one reason only. When he went to the cross, he went because everybody that is ever born in this world needs salvation in order to go to heaven. There's no other way. I don't care how good you are. It makes no difference how faithful you are to church, although I believe you ought to be faithful to church. It makes no difference how many times you've been baptized. That's good. You ought to be baptized. But the fact of it is, when Jesus came to this world to die, he came in order that he might die for the sins of mankind that came about because of Adam and Eve in the garden. He said in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, but one man sinned and entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." He said, "For that all have sinned." The Bible said in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He was dying for all the sins of all humanity. When Jesus went to the cross, he literally became sin for you and us, you and I that knew no sin. And I tell you today, you can point fingers and you can talk about who was directly responsible, but we'd all have to raise our hand if we've been saved this morning and say, I was directly responsible for Christ's death on the cross. But the good news is, he did it because he loves you. He died, he gave his life literally in order that he might provide salvation so rich and so free. For you and me, the king being crucified, it was my fault. Second of all, this morning, I want you to see the king crucified, verses 18 through 29. And again, we'll read some of the verses as we go through. But I want to look what it said in verse number 18. It said, where they crucified him. They crucified him. I think today we must understand the pain of the cross. The pain of the cross. I cannot imagine any death being any more painful than what Jesus experienced on the cross of Calvary. I know that there's all kind of bad deaths, and I know there's people that suffer many ways, but how terrible it would be to suffer as Jesus did during that time. Can you imagine how those long iron spikes were driven through his hands and his feet? Can you imagine hanging on a cross for 6 hours after you've been beaten and whipped by a band of soldiers? I don't even believe we can begin to comprehend the pain that Jesus experienced that day when he hung on the cross. But Jesus did that to atone for the sins of mankind in order that one day we might be able to go to heaven. When a person was nailed to the cross, they tell me the nails would come in contact with the nerves, and rightfully so, as we would think about it. It would irritate that nerve that runs through his forearm and his hands, and the body would undergo violent spasms. I mentioned a while ago about Brother Ronald and having maybe a pinched nerve, and most of us here at some time or another maybe have had a pinched nerve, and that would be one of the most painful things that you could experience. And even the fact of those nails being driven through his hands and driven through his feet is enough within itself. But yet to irritate the nerves running up through his arms, Jesus hung on that cross, and after a period of time, his weakness led him to sag on that cross. We find that in order for him to get a breath or to breathe, he would have to push up with his hands and then once again drop down, no doubt making it worse upon those nerves in his arms and nerves in his legs. As he experienced that great pain, the fatigue and the weakness of his limbs, the collapsing of his body would cause his muscles, especially those that were protecting his lungs, from expanding. This would be repeated time and time again. As breath was needed, he would rise up, he would push up, and he would gasp air. Then he would sag again. Friend, I don't know about you, but if anybody was willing to do that for me, how much more should I be willing to serve him and be obedient to him in everything we do? Eventually, the body would become so weak. Literally, even gangrene could set in. Blood loss, dehydration, exhaustion. He would become the victim of death. A painful death. An unspeakable death. A cruel death. All because. Why? He loves you. And friend, today I want you to know there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. And yet we find that Jesus, as he hung there, experienced a great deal of cruel pain. But then we look at the purpose of the cross. When we think of the death Jesus endured on the cross, the question comes as to why would he do this? The question is simple and straightforward. The Bible said in Romans 5:8, and I've said this a lot, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did he go to Calvary? He went to the cross in order that you and I wouldn't go to hell. I tell you this morning, if you're saved, there, if you don't have anything else you can't think of, I can't imagine that, but if you can't think of anything else, you ought to just be thankful this morning that you're not going to hell. Amen? I tell you, hell is a place of torment. Hell is an eternal place where you'll burn in hell fire with the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But yet, because of what Jesus endured for me, he took my hell, he suffered my pain, in order that I might have eternal life with him in heaven someday. Somebody sings a song sometime, heaven's getting sweeter all the time. Friend, I'm telling you, heaven's getting sweeter all the time. You said, well, yeah, because my loved ones are there. Well, that's one thing that's good. But listen, I believe Jesus is the blessed hope. And one day we're going to be with him and spend eternity there forever and ever and ever. And God's so good to us. He died for us. He suffered for us. He bled for us. And thank God we get to leave here and go to heaven and live with him forever. And then we see the primacy of the cross. There seems to be a movement afoot today to take the cross and undermine the necessity of the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you today, I kind of bristle a little bit when I hear people talking about there's no need to talk about the cross, there's no need to talk about the blood. Well, if there's no need to talk about the cross and there's no need to talk about the blood, there's just no need in talking about any of what Jesus did, because you're denying the very thing that he did for us to provide a salvation so rich and free. In fact, we find here, try as we might, men can never, ever take away the need of the cross. Somebody wrote a song, "The Way of the Cross Leaves Home." There's another song, "There's Power in the Blood." I'm glad today that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter how man may try to sanitize the gospel to make it more appealing, we've got to a point in our life to where we have to say to the world, we're saying, well, we've got to make it right. We've got to get it where more people will come to Christ. Friend, that's a foolish thing to do away with the cross to get people to come to Christ, because you're not getting them to come to Christ when you do away with the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel message: if you take away the cross, there's no gospel left. We just have a religious message that has no power to save not one sinner from hell. I mentioned a while ago about all the folks I'm sure Brother Chim has led to the Lord. And I tell you, we can rejoice today in the opportunity to lead people to Christ. But friend, there's no way to lead a person to Christ apart from the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us in our life. And so today I want you to see, let the world do what it will, but on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering shame. And I love that old cross, the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. I'm so thankful today for the cross of Jesus Christ and what it means in our life as we serve him. And then lastly, we see the king conquering in verse number 30. When Jesus, therefore, I'm going to read a good bit of scripture here. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, the Sabbath day was on the high day, and besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. I want you to know this is prophecy being fulfilled. By the way, in the Old Testament, said his legs would not be broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out the blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. He that knoweth that he saith true, and that ye might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. And there it is: a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Friend, I want you to notice the cry after 6 hours on the cross. Jesus had spoken a few times already. In fact, we have preached on the 7 sayings of the cross. Yet when he was about to give his spirit into the hands of Jesus, with this cry, he said, "It is finished." Now, I want you to notice here something very important. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And what he was talking about is his death and doing what God had told him to do. Listen, he's far from finished. He's just beginning. This was a cry not of a defeated man, but it was a cry of a victor. This is a cry of one who has paid the price and finished the work. He came to do in truth. The word, a Greek word, telelestai, is a very vivid, expressive word Understanding how it was used in that day may help you if you grasp what Jesus was really saying when he said it was finished. That was a word that was used by a servant. It was used when a task was finished. When they had been given something to do and that task was finished, they would repeat that word. It was a priest's word. It was used when a sacrificial lamb was examined and found to be worthy. It was a farmer's word. It was used when an animal was born that was perfect specimen that he needed. It was an artist's word, used when an artist had applied the finishing touches to the masterpiece. You know what it meant? It meant that nothing more could be done to make it better. Everything had been done. And by the way, there's people today, they still trying to add to it. But I tell you, they better read what Revelation said. It said you better not add to it. You better not take away from it. Friend, we have today, I believe, the completed, inspired, infallible Word of God today. And there's nothing that none of us have to add to that except to preach it with fear and favor toward God. And I'm saying fear toward God. It was a merchant's word. It was used when a merchant and a customer haggled over a price. They finally reached a price that was acceptable to both, and they implied that the haggling was over. They said, "It is finished," the Greek word. The deal was struck. Everyone involved had been fully satisfied. When Jesus made this cry, he was telling us the task has been finished. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. I came to do what God would have me to do. And that task is finished now. You remember what he said? He said, I came to do my Father's will. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. He fulfilled it, and he said, it is finished. God was satisfied. The price had been paid. I can't imagine today, as we think about Jesus, the Son of God, we think about God the Father as he looked upon his Son. We know that as he turned away and he had to allow him to take that sin upon him to bear reproach for our sins, don't you know that even God, in a sense of relief, was grateful to hear those words, it is finished, the task is done, it's over. And yes, Jesus died. There are some that would like to say today that he really didn't die. Well, they really don't know what they're talking about because Jesus literally died. When you pierce somebody's side and only blood and water come out, you know that they have literally shed every drop of blood and their life is dead. After Jesus died and after he uttered that cry, he was taken down from the cross and buried. Please understand that when Jesus went to the cross, it was absolutely necessary for him to die in order for us to go to heaven. No other way around it. There's no other way around it. If he hadn't died on the cross, sin would have never been paid for. I just think of these songs, and we've had some great songwriters through the years. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. People think the cross is bloody. They don't want to talk about it, but I believe we need to talk about it. You cannot be saved without faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Had a man tell me one time, he said, man, you just preach a bloody religion. I said, I'm guilty. And I'm going to continue to preach a bloody religion because it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that Jesus paid the price for your sins and mine to allow us to be able to go to heaven. The continuation, and I got to be careful now because I'm trying to save the resurrection for next week, right? But I promised years ago when I preached a message, I never wanted to leave Jesus hanging on the cross. So we're going to get him down this morning in the message, and then we'll talk about what transpired after that. But the good news is 3 days after he died, he arose victorious over the grave. He ascended back into heaven after meeting with those there, and he ascended back into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He arose from the dead, and he did it to pay for our sins and to provide for our justification. I believe some of the greatest words that we find in the Bible is, he is risen. I tell you today, there's not another religious head in anybody's religion that they can make that claim about. Because the truth is, there's nobody else in anybody else's religion that's alive. Jesus Christ is the only one. Thank God today, not only when he died for my sin, I'm glad that he was able to remain with us and stay with us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God to walk with us, to encourage us and help us along the way. I think today Christianity, apart from the rest of the world's religion, our faith is living because our Lord is living. Jesus is alive, and so is everyone that puts their faith and trust in him. I can't imagine somebody saying, he's alive, he's alive. Thank God today, he is alive. And we serve a risen Savior. Thank God this morning for the crucified King. I'm saddened. My heart is broken. I appreciate my salvation more and more every time I read this chapter and many others. My heart is spoken to when I prepare a message on the cross. And I'm going to tell you something. We ought never, ever get tired of hearing about the cross, because it ought to be the very thing that motivates us. Oh, we're saved. If you trusted Christ, you're saved. But we need to be motivated to serve him. And none of us have experienced what he experienced. But truly today, we ought to give him our life and our all. If you're trusting in anything else this morning, I'm sorry to tell you, you're trusting in the wrong thing. You said, I've tried to do good. Oftentimes I've asked people if they were saved, and they say, well, I'm trying to do good. Listen today, goodness is a wonderful thing, but all the good in the world is not going to get you to heaven. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the crucified King. As a Christian, we're faced with all that Jesus did for you and I on the cross. Can you honestly say, I'm living for him?